If you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And back in September, I started this new book. We've already gone through James since I've been here. And so now we're going to kind of work through the book of Colossians. And so it just happens to be this opportunity today that I wasn't planning on. But I'm excited about the passage. So today we're going to look at Colossians 1. And we're going to look at verses 3 to 8. So if you would turn there. In the past, I have showed you some pictures of like a planter that my wife planted. And I had doubts. I don't know if you remember that picture. And then eventually it bloomed and flourished. Well, as I look out the back window now, that plant is like, whoop. It is dead, frozen. Totally lifeless. But this summer, it was so beautiful. And I don't know if you remember me talking about that story that my wife planted it in the planter with actual seed. And I was so critical and negative that it would not grow. And then someday, here's the little shoots. And it was like four different plants. And it was so beautiful this summer when it finally grew. And just the excitement of watching it produce fruit. But there's another thing, person in my life, and that is my granddaughter. And I am watching her grow by leaps and bounds. She is 6 months old. Just recently, she's been able to turn over in her bed. So our kids have sent us pictures where a baby now is not supposed to sleep on their stomach. And she gets in situations where in the middle of the night, she turns over and she's sleeping on her stomach. And I'm like, doesn't she know that she's not supposed to do this? But she doesn't know that yet. She just like is exercising her freedom as she grows. And she's just moving and wiggling. The other day, we were video chatting them. And my son was, I think he was trying to show off because he was feeding her prunes and just kind of like laughing because she did not like them at all. But then he sent us a video the other day of her eating like a pineapple because she's getting teeth. She has two teeth, like a pineapple core. She was just chewing on it. And man, she was just so happy. Just enjoying. I think she likes pineapple way better than prunes. And but just watching her grow. But ultimately, as a grandpa, one of the most exciting things that I'm looking forward to someday in her growth, and I'm praying that she receives Christ Jesus the Lord as her Savior. Now, she doesn't quite understand that yet, but I'm looking forward to her growth and understanding the gospel. And so we come to this passage in Colossians, and we see Paul. And he's writing here to the Colossians, and it's kind of interesting because in chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us that Paul has never been to this city. And we know that Paul is writing this book from prison, and so this is one of Paul's prison epistles, but the Colossians' reputation is getting back to Paul, and Paul is very... He's just rejoicing in the spiritual growth and what he's seeing in their lives as he hears from a distance. It's almost like he's a proud father or even a proud grandpa, you know, because he's seeing the growth of the faith of this church of Colossae. I can't imagine going into a new town and sharing the gospel message where it's never been heard before, and people respond to the gospel, and it takes root in their lives, and people begin to change because of the Holy Spirit that is in them. And that is exactly what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. And so my big idea this morning is that the gospel changes lives. As we look at this passage in verses 3 to 8, we're going to see that the gospel, talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and being able to accept Christ into our life as our Lord and Savior, and he comes into our life and he changes us from the inside out. I want to read this passage in Colossians chapter 1 and kind of set the stage here for what we're talking about. We're going to have 3 points this morning: that the gospel produces faith and love, the gospel is rooted in heavenly hope, the gospel continues to bear fruit and grow. Let's look at the passage. In Colossians 1, verse 3 to 8, it says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understand the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So this morning I want to pray for us, and then we're going to jump in, and then we're going to talk about how the gospel changes lives. Let's pray. Dear Father, I'm so thankful for your word, and I'm so thankful to see the example of how Paul and Epaphras and these believers, their lives were changed because of how the gospel goes forth. Father, I thank you for people who have invested in my life, who shared the gospel with me, so that I can turn around and share the gospel with other people. We ask, Father, that you would be with us today, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would challenge us in areas where we're not right, help us to think right. In areas where we are right, help us to continue in that strength that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the very first things that I want to talk about this morning, from found in verses 3 to 4, is that the gospel produces faith and love. The gospel produces faith and love. And I get that from verse 3 to 4. It says this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." Here's the Apostle Paul. He's not there, but as he hears the report back, he hears really good things of the believers that are in Colossae. And one of the very first things he says is, "I am thankful." Now, he didn't express his thanks specifically with the believers, but he said, "I thank God for what God was doing in their lives." See, Paul's eyes turned to see the grace of God that was at work in people's lives. As you look around, and even at Oakwood, I see this, and I see how God is working in people's lives and changing them through the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And it's so awesome to see. And as Paul sees this, he thanks God specifically for two different things. In verse 4, it tells us that he was thankful for their faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith was not in themselves. It was not in their culture. It was not even in their church. Their faith was in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. See, in the church of Colossae, there was some heresy that began to be spread that you don't need just Jesus Christ. You need him plus all these other things. And see, the gospel is not a bunch of other things. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and what he has done to come and redeem mankind because we were sinners. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where we see Adam and Eve partake of the fruit. And the Bible says that sin passed on from generation to generation to generation. And we're all sinners. See, even my kids are sinners because my wife is a sinner. And me. I'm a sinner. I stand before you today as a sinner. And the Bible says, I've just been reading through Revelation because I'm reading through chronologically, and today is my very last day to read. And I purposely did not read yet. But when I go home today, I get to read chapter 19, 20, 21, and 22, and it's all about the victory that we have in Christ. Because of my sin, the Bible says that we're condemned to a lake of fire. But Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us and stood in my place and stood in my kid's place and stood in your place so that you can know Christ as your personal Savior also and the Lord of your life. This morning, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? I want to remind us that the theme of the book of Colossians, it's on the next screen, let's go to that. The big idea for the whole book of Colossians is that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. In your salvation, Christ is enough. In your life, as you daily walk in faith every day, and as you get up in the morning and you say, I want to follow Christ today, Christ is enough. There will be lots of things that are thrown at us, a lot of curveballs that will come our way, but Christ is enough. Now let's go back to verse 4, where here it tells us that he was so thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus. True saving faith is always centered on Christ. It's more than just believing about Jesus. In the Bible, it says that even the demons believe and tremble. They know that there is a God. But the Bible takes it further. It's trusting in Jesus. It's resting in what he accomplished through his death and resurrection. And so this morning, I want to briefly talk about saving faith. In the passage here, the Greek word is pistis, which means to be persuaded that something is true and to trust in it. It's far more than just having like intellectual belief. It involves obedience. The Greek word pistis, it actually comes from the root word patho, which means obey. The concept of obedience is equated with belief throughout the New Testament. When you believe, you begin to obey, and you begin to follow after Christ. The technical definition that we talked about, being a disciple, is a follower and a learner. You begin to follow after Christ, and you also begin to learn who he is. Biblical faith and salvation is not just a leap in the dark. It's based on fact, and it's grounded in evidence. It's defined by Hebrews 11:1 that says, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, when you truly believe in Christ for salvation, you have assurance and certainty, even about things that maybe you don't completely all understand. And so my question today is, do you have faith, saving faith in Christ? Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior? After you have, there's daily faith, walking with God every day, trusting him, because I guarantee you, there will be obstacles that will come up in your life that will tempt you to go back to your old ways. There will be opportunities when you're around one of your previous friends to say, hey, why don't you live like this? Remember, you used to live like that. But as we accept the gospel, and one of the things that Paul is writing about, he's thankful because he sees the change in them, the faith that they have in Jesus Christ, that daily trust of walking with God. In James chapter 2, it gives us multiple passages, and the whole description over verses chapter 2, verses 14 to 26 is faith without works is dead. Now, some people are like, okay, I trust Christ by works, but the Bible teaches that we trust Christ by faith. And when we trust Christ by faith, ultimately, there will be works or fruit that is demonstrated and evidenced in our lives by the way that we live. Depending on how long you've been a Christian and depending on even your growth pattern may depend on how much fruit you've begun to grow in your lives. But in verse 17 of James chapter 2, it says, faith by itself and does not have works, it is dead. And so I'm talking about here that our faith leads us to obedience. When we trust Christ and when we understand that Jesus is our Savior, but also our Lord, it begins to put us in a mode of action to begin to say, God, I want to serve you. God, continue to convict me of my sin. I want to walk with you. I want to live in truth as a believer. And that fight and that struggle, honestly, is for the rest of our lives because we're in a sinful body. And our body has fleshly desires, the body, the Bible says. And the Bible says that our spirit that is indwelling us and our flesh will constantly be in a battle. But ultimately, as a believer, you can daily trust Christ and walk with him because now you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you so that you can say, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to follow after Christ. So we see in this passage that the gospel produces faith and it produces love. And Paul is so thankful for what he sees. Point two is that there is a love for all the saints. If you have accepted Christ through the power of the gospel, there should be a love for other Christians in your lives. And Paul is saying to them, hey, I'm so thankful for what I hear and what I see, that there is a love for the saints. Faith in Christ naturally overflows into love for others. You begin to love with the same kind of love that Christ has shown to you. Genuine faith does not just exist in a vacuum, but will inevitably result in a changed life. And one of those metamorphosis type points that PD has been talking about recently as we've been going through the book of Acts is that as a Christian, we begin to love and we begin to love the saints. We begin to show love for one another. In John chapter 13, it tells us there that one of the strong fruits of a saving faith is love for fellow believers. John continues on in 1 John, and he talks about it again and again and again. In verses or chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, the one who loves his brother abides in light, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness, and he walks in darkness. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. See, as children of God, one of the things that we ought to be doing is showing love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. In chapter 3 of the same book, it says, we have passed out of death into life because we have love for the brothers. In chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so this morning, I'm saying to you that if you are truly a child of God, you will have love for fellow believers. There will be a love in your heart and a stirring to love and care for people. Faith in Christ enables us to remove selfishness and have a compassion for sinners. It gives us a new affection and an attraction to love God's people. Our love for fellow Christians is a reflection of his love for us. As we walk with God and the light shines on us, may our light reflect as if we are a mirror and people see Christ in us. As you go to work tomorrow, may they see God's love in you, as we gather together as the body of Christ in your small groups, in your equipping groups, when we gather together on Sunday, when we take opportunity to meet someone's need throughout the week as a body of Christ, may we be showing love one for another. In John chapter 13, verse 24, it says, "Love one another even as I have loved you." This love is not just like a, I'm choosing to love them, but they're like way more difficult to love. It doesn't say anything about that. It talks about loving and being having a selfless love that sacrifices like Christ. As part of an illustration, think about faith and love as two sides of a coin. You can't have one without the other. Faith looks upward to Christ, and love reaches outward to people. So we have that vertical love toward Christ, which ultimately leads us to that horizontal love to the people. And so when the gospel is alive in us, and we have truly been involved in that changing process, that metamorphosis, it leads us to love people. It bears fruits. It bears these twin fruits, faith and love. Paul was just reporting really what he heard and what he found out about these fellow believers. Is there anyone specifically that you can thank God for this week and show love to them? Would you consider having your radar out as a believer this week to say, I'm going to purposefully take opportunity to find an opportunity to love someone in this church, a fellow Christian? So we see here that the gospel produces faith and love. Secondly, we see that the gospel is rooted in heavenly hope. I don't know about you, but as I began to study for this passage and look at like our hope in heaven, and as I think today, as I get to read Revelation 19 to 22, I'm going to be able to read about heaven in the streets of gold and the opportunity to worship God forever and to see him for who he is and be in awe of him. It says in this verse, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, because of your hope laid up for you in heaven. So Paul here, he adds the next great Christian fruit, and it's hope. That doesn't seem like a fruit, but it is something here that it says that our hope is stored up in heaven. The word here, the Greek word, it means reserved, kept safe. Our hope that we have in Christ is not wishful thinking. It is a guaranteed inheritance kept in heaven for us. It is not based on our circumstances. It is anchored in eternity. Your hope in heaven, if you are truly a child of God, is anchored in heaven. Do you live that way, as if your hope is anchored in heaven? There is nothing that can be taken away from you. When our hope is in heaven, it gives us strength to love deeply and believe steadfastly, even when life is hard. Because faith and love, they flow from hope. You know, because of what we know is waiting for us, we on earth, we can live generously. Because of what we know is coming for us, we can live fearlessly. Like, God, I give you everything. My life is yours. So not only is our hope stirred up in heaven, but we also see hope has an impact in our lives. This hope that we have, it transforms how we live. Our future is secure. You can walk through suffering. We can face anything on this earth because, God, I know I'm going to spend eternity with you, and I have this hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter speaks of an inheritance which is imperishable. That means that it cannot decay, it cannot corrupt, it cannot be destroyed. It's a pure inheritance. It will not fade away, and it says it's reserved in heaven for you. Even later on in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer speaks of laying hold of the hope that is set before you. This hope is an anchor of the soul, it says. It's a hope that is sure and steadfast, and one which enters into the veil. See, our hope as believers is our Christian anchor chain connected inseparably to God's throne. Think about God's throne and an anchor coming down connected to my soul, because my hope is solid. And the way that I live is hopeful because of what Christ has done for me. And as Paul, as he sees these believers, he says, I've heard about your hope. You're different. You live different. See, our confidence is not in ourselves to save us, because if it is, we'll doubt over and over again. Our confidence is in Christ. You can today have a no-so salvation. Not, I wish I'll go to heaven someday, but I can know that I have Christ as my Savior. And you can live every day like you have hope, and you're ready to depart this world because you have hope in heaven. What's the opposite of hope? We see it all over in our culture. Hopeless, despair, doubt, fear, distrust, discouragement, disbelief, pessimism, abandon, despondent, depression, just giving up. Many times as believers, we live just like that, like we have no hope. I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I live like that. And then I need someone to say, hey, you're not thinking on things that are lovely and pure, like 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says. You're thinking about all the negative things. You forgot about the hope that you have in Christ. You're living as if you have no hope, like God is not going to take care of you. You're living like you're just a normal unbeliever at work. You're living like everyone else. And the Bible says that this hope should impact us in the way that we're living. Imagine reading a suspenseful book, and you peek at the last page, and you see that the hero wins at the end. Does that help you to be able to handle the tense chapters more calmly? See, the Christian life is just like that. Have you read the back of the book? We win. As a believer, Christ will come back and take us out of this earth where we face trials and tribulations and struggles, and we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. If you have placed your faith and trust in him, you can stand here today and say, I have hope in Christ. So is your hope today in heaven, or is it in the things of the earth? The more your heart is set on heaven, the freer you're going to be able to love and serve other people now. You're going to think less about yourself, and you're going to think more about Christ, which ultimately, as he reflects on you, and as you shine as a mirror out, then you're going to love people. your attitude is going to have a different approach because you're going to be a person of hope. I just want to remind us, I talked about this the first week, but Colossians is teaching us three things, and I kind of just want to walk through this real quick and just remind us. One of the very first things that it's teaching is that Jesus is not just part of our lives, but he is our life. Sometimes we just tag Jesus on and make him part of our life, but as we are Christians and the gospel has truly changed us and we desire metamorphosis to happen in our lives, he is our life. He's not just a tag on or part of our life. In Colossians 2:9, it teaches us that we don't need to add to Christ. He is the fullness of Christ. In this passage, they were saying, hey, for you to truly be a spiritual person, you need Jesus plus this, and you need Jesus plus the Jewish traditions, and you need Jesus plus this. But the Bible says you need Jesus, and Jesus Christ is the one who can save you. Colossians also teaches in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, this is one of my favorite passages, and even a class that I've been teaching here called Rooted is based on this passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. And we don't need to grow by religious rules, but by being rooted in Jesus Christ. The passage says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted with our roots down deep in Jesus Christ. So we're rooted down, and then we can live up strong. A tree that has strong roots is strong when the storm comes. And as a believer, whether you're new to the faith or whether you've been a Christian for a long time, we need to be rooted deep into Jesus Christ. My last point today is that the gospel bears fruit and grows. The gospel is not something that we just like get for ourselves and then end of game. No, the gospel is something which has come to you, the passage says, and indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. Even this morning, as we heard what's happening in Solomon Islands, God is working around the world. We were just in Malawi. God is at work there. And in my life and ministry, I've had the opportunity to go to Italy, and I've seen God working there. I've had the opportunity to go to Sweden, and I've seen God working there. I've been to Mexico. I've seen God working there. God is working all over the world. He's not just working right here at Oakwood Community Church, though the gospel is changing lives here, but the gospel is changing lives all over the world. And so the gospel has a global reach. Paul was rejoicing here that the same gospel transformed the Colossians, and then the Colossians have the opportunity to take the gospel and share it with other people. See, the gospel story started with Jesus and the 12 disciples in Jerusalem, and it has spread all across the nations, and today it's still spreading. Jesus trained the 12, and within 2 years, the gospel was in all of Jerusalem. It was filled in Jerusalem with his teaching. In 4 years, the churches were multiplying and growing throughout Judea and Samaria and Galilee. In Acts, it tells us that the world was turned upside down with the gospel. And then within 30 years, we see this passage here in Colossians where it says it was bearing fruit and growing around the world. See, the message of the gospel isn't just meant for us to keep it for ourselves. I don't know who shared the gospel with you, but you probably heard it from someone. There are rare occasions where people read the Bible on their own and they accept the gospel. But there's times where God uses us as people to share the gospel. And the Bible is not just into addition. It's into the process of multiplication. And so me sharing the gospel with another person, And then that person sharing a gospel with another person. And that person sharing the gospel with another person. And that's how the church has grown and multiplied over the time that Christ has been working as he worked with his disciples. The Bible tells us that disciples should be making disciples. And we get to be a part of it. It's awesome. The gospel is not limited by geography, culture, or even language. When we were in Malawi, we heard the gospel. Well, we didn't know what they were saying, but they were teaching the gospel in Chichewa. And it's awesome to hear those believers in another country talking about the same things that we are. So the gospel has a global reach, but also has personal power. Paul says specifically in verse 6, it says that the gospel is bearing fruit since the day you heard and you understood the grace of God and truth. See, transformation happens when we not only hear the gospel, but we understand it and we embrace the grace of God. The moment that the grace sinks deep into our hearts is the day that fruit begins to grow. Even in this church, I've heard people give testimony and they said, yeah, I believed in God when I was younger and I went to church, but there was a day where I understood, like being a fan and just believing in Jesus, that there was so much more. And one day I realized that being a fan and rah-rah Jesus is just a really good thing, but there was a day where I literally became a follower of Jesus and my life changed. That's even part of my testimony because I grew up as a church kid. I grew up in Sunday school and in church. Whenever the doors were open, I heard the Bible taught. And so I accepted Christ as a fan when I was about 6 years old. But later on, when I was about 15 or 16, I understood from a different perspective, like Jesus is calling me as a disciple to lose my life and to live for him in a way that is beyond just being a fan. It has personal power to come and to understand what God has done for us. The next thing that we see here in closing, the gospel has faithful messengers. In this particular passage, it's Epaphras. If you know the story about how the Colossian church started, Epaphras was with Paul in Ephesus, and he heard the gospel from Paul. And then he took the gospel message back to his hometown in Colossae. And that is how the church at Colossae got started, because it was Paul telling Epaphras. Epaphras went back to his hometown and he began to share the gospel with other people. Their lives began to change. They began to show faith in Christ. They began to show love for the saints. They began to live as if they had a heavenly hope. And their lives were based on Jesus Christ. And so Paul's ministry was multiplied. Epaphras' ministry was multiplied. And so today, amongst us, do we have anybody here that is willing to be a modern day Epaphras, a faithful messenger of the gospel? And wherever God sends you, you're willing to share the truth of the power of the gospel that has changed your life and can change your coworker's life. It could change your sibling's life. Think about the gospel being like a candle and one candle lighting another candle. And the original flame actually doesn't lose its power, but it actually multiplies as the flame is handed on to someone else. And that's what God is calling us to do until the light and the flame and the power of the gospel goes to everyone in the world. In conclusion today, Paul is he's giving a thanksgiving praise. He's showing a picture of a healthy, gospel-shaped church that they truly have faith in Jesus Christ that leads to obedience and action. There is a love for other people that is sincere, and the love for the saints, and that there's truly a hope in heaven which leads to faithfulness and life and witness. I'm going to have the music team come forward. See, this is what the gospel does. The gospel changes lives. It transforms individuals. It transforms whole families. The gospel transforms communities like we see here in Colossae. And it starts from the inside out as Jesus Christ does his work. So as we close, let me ask you a couple questions. Is the gospel bearing fruit in your life? Do others see your faith, your love, and your hope growing in you? Are you letting the gospel spread through you like Epaphras did? May we as a church, Oakwood Community Church, continue to bear fruit and grow, rooted in hope, overflowing with love, anchored in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, I'm just so thankful for the power of the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to work in our lives as we humbly listen to what you ask us to do, and that we would be faithful in our hope, in our faith, in our love to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.